Good morning, folks. As we get into our study this morning, just a scheduling note that next week, as we go back into our live worship time, we will have our family worship at 9 a.m., hopefully outside in the backyard here at the church. And we will have our traditional corporate worship service at 10:30 a.m. So starting next week, we will be not having Sunday school live at our normal scheduled 9:30 time. We'll have our 9 a.m. service. We'll have our 10:30 service. We may continue our study in Acts in the future, and that might be something we do at a different time throughout the week. That might just be an online thing for the moment. We will keep you updated as we work through some of that. Thank you so much for your patience with all of this stuff, and it's been quite an interesting time, to say the least, for us as well as for the world. So let me just say a word of prayer for us as we begin our study this morning to Acts chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be able to be here this morning, alive and in your presence, in your world. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to your word, that we would be receptive to what you have for us. Lord, that you would allow the truth to penetrate deep within us. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your awesome power and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. We probably will not get to cover the entirety, but this is 14 through 41 is one sermon by the Apostle Peter. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Galilee, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and on your sons and your daughters, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and sins that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, at the beginning of this section, we see that Peter is the one who stands up, and he sort of assumes this leadership role among the other believers, and we see earlier there's about 120 of them. Peter is confident and bold, and this is all happening in light of Peter's threefold restoration following the threefold denials of Peter of Jesus on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Jesus who had shrunken away, who had refused the fact that he even knew who Jesus was, is now a man standing up before thousands proclaiming the gospel message that Jesus is the Christ who came to take away the sins of the world. Now, who is Peter? We see and we know from the gospels that Peter is nothing but an unschooled, ordinary, common fisherman. And yet God is working and using Peter to bring about salvation for thousands of people. You know, Peter preaches here probably the greatest sermon that we have ever seen. And his sermon is a model for other sermons that we find throughout the book of Acts. Of course, the author, Luke, was not present at the time of this sermon, but he, as a faithful historian, spoke to eyewitnesses, including Peter himself, who would have given him the text of this most famous sermon. And Peter's sermon really is, he begins with an explanation for what is happening. And as we talked about last week, as Randy explained, the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit with power upon the 120 in the upper room, and they're speaking in different tongues and languages to different people, all had gathered for the feast of Pentecost, and each one of them is hearing the message of Jesus in their own tongue and language. And it's in that moment where they say, who are these men and women? Are they already drunk? That's their explanation. But they're not drunk at all. In fact, we see that Peter begins that it's only the third hour of the day. Now, depending on the time of sunrise, this is 8 or 9 a.m. in the morning. And it's the Sabbath. So they wouldn't have even had their first meal until noon. This is preposterous that 120 people would all be drunk at the same time. But now they're no longer speaking in tongues, but Peter is standing up and speaking on behalf of them all in one language. The commentator, Simon Kistemacher, writes about this. He says, for the apostles, the miracle of spewing in numerous languages is past. After Pentecost, they proclaim Christ's gospel in the vernacular. Thus, Peter delivers his sermon in one language. We surmise that he spoke his native Aramaic, which the multitude understood. And at the conclusion of his sermon, we see the crowd responds. So now the time for tongues is over, and Peter is speaking in one language that all can understand because this is their common vernacular language. And what the crowd mistakes as drunkenness is actually, Peter says, this is a fulfillment of Scripture. And he says the prophet Joel, the Holy Spirit's arrival, which comes with prophecy and dreams and visions and signs, is to reveal that the day of the Lord is here. So there's this quotation from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, where he talks about the awesome day of the Lord. And Joel 2:28 begins, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And Peter actually changes it. He says, instead of saying it shall come to pass afterwards, he says, in these last days. Now, when we think about the last days, we hear this term, our mind probably goes to some sort of Hollywood fantastical picture of apocalypse. And we might think about zombies and natural disasters and alien invasions, meteor strikes, unspeakable atrocities. Yeah, maybe you've seen, like I have, the memes on social media lately. You know, someone posted recently, you know, which day of Revelation is going to happen next? Talking about the time that we're living in right now. But again, every generation of Christians looks at the chaos of the world around them. They read the words here. They read the prophetic words of John, and they understand it's all happening. They read Revelation. They read the prophetic utterances. They look at their world, and they think, it's happening now. This is the last day. And don't miss this. That is true. That is true. It is true that we are in the last days. See, Peter and the other disciples and Paul and Jesus, each of them understood that human history within this redemptive historical framework. Okay, there were three sections that they understood history to be in. The first being creation, followed by the fall, followed by redemption. Redemption is in the end, the final stage of humanity before God would come again in glory. And this was the day that they had always been longing for. And we see that the day of the Lord, as we read in Joel, is going to be a day of devastation and destruction, but it's not going to be like we think it is. It's not going to be chaos for the sake of chaos, but this is demolition with a purpose. It's not chaotic violence as if God is reacting or lashing out in anger like a caged animal has been prodded too many times between the bars by his captors. And he would be, in fact, wholly justified, God would be, if destruction was his answer. We not only prodded him, but we spurned his advances. We refused his warnings. We rejected his prophets. We ignored his words. We mocked him openly. We denied his power. We spat in his face. He was whipped and beaten senseless and placed on a tree and hung to die. Now imagine if God gave us what we deserved. Imagine if God responded in kind. And we wake up this morning to witness riots in cities across our nation. Out of a response to another horrific murder of an unarmed black man, George Floyd, in Minneapolis. And what has begun in many places as peaceful protest of justified righteous anger against systemic racism and a history of injustice has in many places devolved into riotous mobs, which is just this desperate response which destroys what it can in some sort of attempt at kind of a physical catharsis. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. wrote that the riot is the language of the unheard. And we see that riots really are nothing new. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, Luke records a riot which took place in the city of Ephesus as a result of the preaching of the gospel by Paul. In another place, in the Gospels, we see that the Pharisees believe that Jesus is trying to incite a riot in Jerusalem when he talks about destroying the temple. He says, in 3 days, I will tear this down, and in 3 days, it will be rebuilt. In a very real way, Jesus did, as the curtain dividing God and man tore in the temple in Jerusalem at his death. You know, the significance and the purpose of the temple was torn from the structure itself. The whole point of the temple was ripped away at the crucifixion of Jesus. See, what was once the dwelling place of God, where the priests interceded on behalf of man in the Holy of Holies, was now no more. See, in the great and magnificent day of the Lord, what has been must be torn down, so that something new and better might be rebuilt in its place. See, this is the work that God does in history, and it's also the work that he does in the individual lives of all who call on the name of the Lord. See, our sin doesn't need cheap forgiveness. And our wounds require much more than a Band-Aid. Now, what is the name of the Lord? See, hear these words, O Israel. Hear his name, Jesus of Nazareth. God attested, Peter says, God attested, this is my son through works and signs and wonders. See, God attested this through an audible voice at Jesus' baptism by John. He did this also at the on the Mount of Transfiguration. He attested that Jesus was his son through the undeniable working of miracles, where Peter says, you are witnesses to his incredible deeds, water into wine, feeding the masses with a handful of fish and bread, healing the blind and the lame, raising the dead, preaching the good news to the sinners and the slaves, the broken and the poor, Gentile and Jew and Samaritan. And Jesus, God did so on the cross, attested, this is my son. As the sun was blotted out and the earth shook and that veil in the temple was torn in two and the dead even came out of their graves. See, God attested, this is my son. And as a result, he was delivered up. And don't catch this, this was the definite plan of God according to the foreknowledge of God. See, God's plan from the beginning of history. Now, again, all of history can be understood within that framework of creation and redemption. Creation and fall and redemption and glory. Creation, we see that the world was made by him and through him and for him and to him in Genesis chapter 1, in John chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1. This all explains that all of the world was created through Christ. And then we see the fall. This is in Genesis 3, where it begins, and the effects of it are seen spread throughout the rest of humanity, throughout the rest of human history, throughout the rest of Scripture. We see the horrible effects of sin on the world and the human race, and we see that, and we experience that, and we feel that today in a very deep way, in a very real way. But then we see redemption. And not only was the fall happening at the beginning in Genesis, but redemption was being foretold in Genesis right there in chapter 4. See, don't miss this, that the cross was always a part of the plan of God. See, God's hand was not forced by the sin of man. It didn't happen against his will. See, but Jesus even delivered up himself. He who contained all authority on heaven and earth gave himself up willingly. And Jesus, before Pilate, says this, he said in John, he says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. He says again to Pilate, he says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. See, the ultimate witness of who Jesus was seen at the cross. And not just at the cross, not just at his death, his crucifixion, but ultimately it was revealed through his resurrection. And Peter says, you crucified this Jesus. He was killed by the hands of lawless men. And Peter is speaking really to the men of Israel right there, but in a very real way, he is also speaking to us. We were the ones who crucified Jesus. It was our sin that led to his death. Another innocent man. See, we are the lawless ones who committed murder. And it was our hands that put him on the cross. See, while we killed him, it was God who raised him up. Because it was not possible for him to be held, Death could not hold him. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. See, even though it was our sin, even though it was our lawless hands that put Jesus on the cross, it was always a part of his definite plan. It was according to the foreknowledge of God. Peter wants us to understand, again, that this was not, this was our doing, but it was also God's doing. How does this all work together? How do our choices and God's foreordination work together? Well, that's one of those beautiful mysteries that we can't possibly explore in the time that we have in just a matter of seconds left today. But we see that this was God's plan. Because God is sovereign over his creation, because he is omniscient and he knows and he sees all things, not just the things in the present, but the things in the past and the things in the future. And he knows all of that. And he has all power and authority. God made a way. This was his definite plan. He foresaw our sin. He foresaw our need of a Savior. And Jesus was and is the answer to that. See, just as death could not hold him, just as it could never hold him because he was and is the very real Son of God, neither can it hold us if we call upon his name today. See, for those who call upon his name, everyone who calls upon his name shall be saved. This is the great message of the gospel. This is the great message of the word of God. And this is the message that Peter preached to these men and women. And we see that 3,000 of them responded. Here's our closing thoughts for the day. Number one, we are in the last days. This is nothing new, though. It has been for some time since the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, as we've been ushered into the redemptive aspect of human history. We are in the last days. We see that God's plan was fulfilled, and it was not wrecked. It was not thwarted on the cross. This wasn't plan B. This was his plan from the beginning, the definite plan according to his foreknowledge. And although we were the ones who put him on the cross because of our sin, he delivered up himself on our behalf. And finally, all who call on the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, will be saved. This is God's word for us today. We will see you again in a few moments. Back at 10:30 for worship right here. Thanks.